Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the series The Acts of the Holy Spirit, taken from the book of Acts in the New Testament. And so please have your Bible with you if you're able to do that, and turn to the book of Acts and chapter 10. So our theme, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the subtitle, Never a Dull Moment. And our message today is entitled Divine Interruption. Divine Interruption. And the subtitle of that one is The Day God Interrupted the Church Service. The Day God Himself Interrupted the Church Service. I love this passage in Acts chapter 10 because it brings us right back to the very essence of the Christian gospel, the good news about Jesus. It brings us right back to the essence of Christian mission. In obedience to the great commission given by Jesus to his disciples, Peter the Apostle bears witness to the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his exalted position as judge of all, and his ability to forgive our sins and restore our broken relationship with God. Here in a house full of Gentiles, Peter the Jew makes disciples of the non-Jewish nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ, incorporating them into the family of God as born-again believers. What an exciting story. Never a dull moment when the Holy Spirit is at work. So turn in your Bible now, or if you don't have a Bible with you, please just listen carefully as I read to you this wonderful story. The Apostle Peter is in the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, in the coastal city of Caesarea, a little bit of Rome out of Palestine. And Cornelius has gathered his relatives and his friends. The place is jam-packed. And Cornelius explains how God has graciously led through the ministry of an angel to bring about this wonderful situation where now Peter is in his house and ready to speak to this audience. And so when he's explained the background, we read in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day, and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have." So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our God and Father, once again we recognize that we are totally dependent in these moments on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth as it is in Jesus and to make it plain to us and to speak to us personally, deeply and powerfully in the depth of our being. Speak to us this morning, Lord. We thank you for this message. We thank you that this is a message that gives to the household of Cornelius and to the whole world a new life. We thank you that this gospel that Peter preached 2,000 years ago in the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, is the same gospel today that is able to change lives, change communities, change churches, change nations. And our prayer is, O God, won't you do it again? But speak to us now, we pray, as humbly we wait upon you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't you just love the people God chooses and uses? So different the ways of God to the ways of man. He chooses a fisherman named Simon Peter. He chooses a leather merchant in Joppa, also named Simon. And here he chooses a soldier, a Roman soldier named Cornelius, to be the one who represents the whole Gentile nations of the world and to bring them into the family of God through the good news as it is in Jesus. So we have heard the story, and we just recap on that for a moment. We had it last Sunday morning, if you were tuned in or listening to the site, as we saw the wonderful picture of Cornelius, a devout, godly Roman centurion, and an angel comes to him, and then Peter is praying, and he receives a vision from the Lord. A sheet sent down from heaven full of non-kosher food, and the Lord commands Peter to rise and eat. And through this revelation that Peter is given, Peter comes to recognize that he must not call unclean, that is, Gentiles, because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, they too are able to come into the family of God. And so at that moment, these messengers from Cornelius have come to Peter's home. He entertains them for the night, and then they make their journey to Caesarea. And there they are together with all the relatives and friends of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And Peter shares this wonderful message with them. What a captive audience he has. What a wonderful picture we have here in Acts chapter 10, when Peter begins to speak. He is speaking to those who are just an absolute captive audience. Now we're all here, verse 33, in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. If ever there was a captive audience, Cornelius and his family and friends were it. Then Peter began to speak, verse 34. My friends, we get nowhere with God unless we're willing to speak for God, and what he shared with them was fresh from God. Isn't it wonderful when that happens? I pray that it'll happen right now. When the preacher opens his mouth and is able to share an up-to-date word straight from the Lord. Peter was able to do that, and it was a momentous revelation. God had spoken powerfully and unmistakably through the vision of the sheet let down from heaven, and the command to Peter that he must kill and eat the variety of animals and reptiles and birds in it. The message was clear. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God had clearly shown that he was going to make Jewish and Gentile believers into one new body. What God has purified through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Peter was not to call unclean. I now realize how true it is, says Peter, verse 34, that God does not show favoritism. That statement is so important It's repeated 7 times in the Bible. And when God repeats something, it's not just to fill up space. What it means is that God is no respecter of persons, and he wants everybody to know it. When God comes into our midst this morning, he does not first check out what sort of house we've come from, or what kind of car we have parked in the lot outside, or what brand name of clothing we are wearing, or the color of our skin, or the size of the diamond on your engagement ring. The Bible says he looks on the heart, and Peter says he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God accepts people from every nation who reverence him and do what is right. And we saw last Sunday how that sincerity of heart positions us to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and God will move heaven and earth to see that we do. So that's what it supremely means. God is no respecter of persons. His salvation, accomplished in Jesus, is open to everybody who will sincerely seek him. Peter is not preaching salvation by works, by saying that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Jesus settles that in John 6:29. The work of God is this: believe on the one whom he has sent. That is Jesus. As Peter has said to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem some years before, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Verse 36, this is the message God sent to the people of Israel, says Peter, telling the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the best news in all the world, friend. And that is the only gospel. Notice now, Peter establishes the content of the gospel by summarizing the messianic event of Jesus' ministry, which is grounded in history and verified by witnesses. Look again at verse 37. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Verified by witnesses and grounded in history. Friends, the ministry of Jesus is not some myth or fairy tale. It is an historically recorded and reliable truth. It's so important to know that. The ministry of Jesus is grounded in history and verified by witnesses. When we're called to put our faith in Christ, if you do not know Christ this morning, we're calling you not to blind faith or a leap in the dark. We're calling you to faith in overwhelming evidence that is extraordinarily compelling. The facts about Christ are clearly known. They're historically, experientially, and scientifically verifiable. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses, ear witnesses. We beheld the works of Jesus. We were with him there. I was with him there, said Peter in his letter, on the holy mountain when he was transfigured. How that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit of power at his baptism in the River Jordan, how he went around Galilee and Judea doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, how he was crucified in Jerusalem, raised on the third day, and appeared to many witnesses, including the 11, with whom he even ate and drank after his resurrection. And the good news which all the prophets foretold is this, verse 43, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then God interrupted the church service. And then God interrupted the church service. Have you ever known God to interrupt a church service? While he was preaching the gospel, God himself intervened and interrupted the service. Well, friend, in case you don't know, it's happened in every revival of church history through the years. Let me read to you just one or two accounts in the history of spiritual awakenings. You've probably heard of George Whitfield and the Wesleys, who were used mightily in times when Britain was literally going down the tubes, and God sent a spiritual awakening, and he used George Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley as some of his primary instruments in bringing the gospel to thousands and thousands of people during those years of that awakening in England. And here's just one or two excerpts. Wherever Whitfield went in city after city, this now in the USA, between Northampton and New York City, God kindled the flame of revival in each place. Upon reaching New York, Whitfield felt so needy and unworthy that he cast himself on the ground humbly before the Lord. He was so weak that he could hardly reach the church where he was to speak. Whitfield had no more than begun his sermon when the Spirit of God came upon the congregation. From all over the building came the sound of loud weeping. Many fell into the arms of others. And then we read of the revival when Whitfield arrives in Edinburgh in Scotland in June 1742. And he reached this church that seated 2,000 people. In fact, it was a makeshift church. It had been erected in a park. And he preached twice a day to great crowds and regularly visited three hospitals every day. And on July the 8th of 1942, Whitfield arrived at Cambuslang, where he preached to a large crowd in the afternoon and late into the evening. Whitfield describes the event, and I quote, "Such a commotion was surely never heard of, especially about 11 o'clock at night. It far outdid anything I ever saw in America. For about an hour and a half there was such weeping, so many falling into deep distress, and manifesting it in various ways, that description is impossible. The people seemed to be smitten in scores. They were carried off and brought into the house like wounded soldiers taken from a battlefield. Their agonies and cries were deeply affecting." When Whitfield stopped, the parish minister preached another sermon until after 1 o'clock in the morning. Even then the people did not want to leave. Throughout the whole night, prayer and praise could be heard in the fields. Here's an excerpt from the Welsh revival, the turn of the last century. "In that place, drunkenness decreased, and drinking establishments sat empty. Bibles and New Testaments sold rapidly. The cursing and swearing in the coal mines nearly disappeared. One village reported that young people who used to walk the streets now attended prayer meetings. This town held six separate prayer meetings, boys from 6 to 12, boys 10 to 15, young men, girls from 8 to 15, young women, and another for adults of all ages. Another district reported countless scenes resembling the day of Pentecost. Services often continued until midnight, and people by the dozens went home to weep and pray till dawn. A prayer meeting held in one quarry had 4,000 people present. After 2 o'clock and 6 o'clock prayer meetings in another place, people sang and praised in the fields until midnight. It was raining heavily, yet hundreds were drawn to the sound of prayer and singing. The Spirit of God poured out as heavily as the rain. Many cried aloud to God, and others fell as though dead." A report in a church magazine stated, and I quote, "I've never witnessed anything like that which I now see daily. You hear of nothing but the revival. Ungodly people quake and tremble. I've seen a large congregation in this neighborhood, containing at the same time many scores of hardened, ungodly people, bathed in tears, and as incapable of leaving the place at the close of the public service as if their feet had been nailed to the floor of the chapel. Some of the most ungodly men seemed entirely bewildered. They could hardly find their way home at night. Blessed be God, many of them found their way to the blood of the cross. I thank God I have lived to see the year 1859. God in His grace has done more within the past 2 weeks in this part of the country than had been accomplished for an age previously. It's a wonderful thing when God Himself interrupts the service. I was in an interrupted prayer cell one night at Rhodes University in Grahamstown in 1960. We got down to remember the people on our prayer list, and the Holy Spirit interrupted the prayer meeting and broke us and melted us and moved upon us and within us for the next 2 or 3 hours. Well, this was a far more important interruption than that, dear friends. So let's read about it again from verse 44 in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered them to be baptized. Well, it begs the question, what happened to the Roman centurion Cornelius and all of his family and friends that day? Well, let the word of God speak for itself. When we look at what Luke records in his history of mission concerning this total event or happening, we read several things, and I'd like to just list them out for you as they're given to us in these chapters in the Acts of the Apostles, a book in the New Testament. And so I'm going to just read a series of statements describing in different ways the same event that took place when God interrupted the service. The Holy Spirit came upon them, or fell upon all who heard the message. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They spoke in tongues, that is, languages that they had naturally learned, and praised God. They received the Holy Spirit. These are all quotations of Scripture. They received the Word of God. They were saved. They were granted repentance unto life. They were saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came on them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were given the same gift. They were given the Holy Spirit, just as on Pentecost the Jews were given the Holy Spirit. God purified their hearts by faith. Those are quotations from chapter 10 through to chapter 15, but all describing this same event when God interrupted the church service, and the wonderful things that took place in the lives of Cornelius, his family and friends. Now, when you put all those descriptions together, we have 13 or 14 separate statements describing this total event of the salvation of these Gentile believers. And here they are. They received the Word of God, the gospel. They repented toward God. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the forgiveness of sins. They received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were given the Holy Spirit. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They were baptized in water. They were saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts were purified by faith. They received the forgiveness of sins. They spoke in other tongues and praised God. Their tongues became instruments of praise. What a number of lengthy statements describing the one glorious event of what we call being saved, receiving the forgiveness of sins and our broken relationship with God restored through our faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation. So it all added up to this, friends. Jesus was able to save Gentiles as well as Jews. And Jews were saved in their faith through their faith in Jesus Christ, and Gentiles were saved in the same way Jews are saved. Jews and Gentiles saved through faith in Jesus, Messiah, Lord, and Redeemer. Both saved the same way by repenting of sin and placing their trust in Jesus as Messiah, Lord, Redeemer, and King. And saved Jews and Gentiles become members of one body, one family, one kingdom, one church, citizens of the kingdom of God, one kingdom. No difference. God is totally impartial. He is no respecter of persons, and Jews and non-Jews get saved exactly the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Isn't it encouraging to notice that it was not their understanding of the doctrine that determined their experience of the Holy Spirit? It was the sovereign operation of God on the one hand, and their openness to God on the other. Friend, it doesn't matter that you don't understand everything. The greatest Bible scholars in the world sometimes differ slightly in their understanding of peripheral issues of the Christian faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. But if your heart is yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will bless you with His Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth, and He will equip you, and He will use you, whether you're a fisherman or a leather worker, or whether you're a soldier or whatever. Out of your innermost being, there will flow streams of living water if, like Cornelius and his household, you open your heart, you open your life to the invasion of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Redeemer, and King, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to enthrone Jesus in your life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, life in all its fullness. May we never, ever put limitations on what the Holy Spirit of God can do and cannot do in our lives, in our churches, in our nations, in our world. God, through this gospel that is both for the Jew and the Gentile, this good news about Jesus, God, through this good news, not only brought Cornelius and his household into the kingdom of God, into newness of life in the family of God, but God has been doing that ever since. I've quoted to you just one or two examples of revivals, of spiritual awakenings that have affected not only individuals, but as in this case in Acts chapter 10, whole communities. In revivals, whole nations have been impacted by this gospel, this good news about Jesus. And our prayer is, O God, won't you do it again today? Won't you grant such a spiritual awakening that people will come alive to the reality of the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, the truth about the gospel, the truth that God wants every one of us to be saved. It is not the desire of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so may the Lord bless us today, and may the Lord grant in this 21st century, in the midst of a global pandemic, a mighty spiritual awakening. Dear Lord, feel free to interrupt our services any time you like and to invade us with the overwhelming, abundant grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we get so excited when we read this account of the mission of Jesus being continued by his apostles. This wonderful story of the good news about Jesus being brought to a Gentile household. This wonderful revelation that God is no respecter of persons, and that Gentiles and Jews can be saved through faith in the same one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you so loved the whole world that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever believes on him, Jesus, may not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't come into our world to give us another religion or to be another political leader. Thank you that you came that we might have life, life in all its fullness, life in a relationship with God that is dynamic and fruitful. And so grant us your blessing, we pray. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God our Heavenly Father, may the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Unity, the face of Christ. able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.